Today's scripture passage is from Luke 1:5-17. If you want to follow in your Bibles, it's on page 1587. The birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of the incense, all assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord."
Last week we finished a series on financial things. You remember several weeks ago I talked about how to make money, what the Bible says as three specialties. Have a specialized knowledge, specialized resource, or a specialized skill. Remember that? And then the following week I had a lesson on generosity, and that there is a mystery about generosity, that the more you give out just who you are, that there seems to create a vacuum inside that God fills with greater abundance. And then last week we heard from Jeff Hutchison, who is the sort of the lead pastor of this region of our presbytery, is the executive presbyter. And he was talking about the wind and the spirit. Remember that last week. And he observed some of the history of this church, which you're very familiar with. Well, so last week we also then had a settling up of what it is that you believe that God is prompting you to give in terms of estimates towards the life and the mission of the church next year. And the increase so far is about $40,000 for next year. Now that, I had two reactions to that. One was that I believed that the spirit of generosity is inside of you, and that you believed in the vision and the mission and the life of this church, the purpose of this church. And so when people have a tendency to know and want to be a part of something, their wallet usually follows. We invest in those things that are important to us. And so thank you. I'm very impressed. We also met with some people who want to become new members, and we're going to receive new members on Christmas Sunday morning.
So I hope that you'll be a part of that to welcome them. Tonight, I'm looking forward to our own choir as they do the Christmas concert tonight at 7 o'clock. So I hope that you'll make time for that. I have to, this afternoon, I'm going to be pretty busy. Right after my benediction today, we're going to hear one more song from the children's choir. And I have to take off and go up to Auburn. It's about an hour and a half away. No, it's about 2 hours. No, I can do it in an hour and a half. I was, as you know, I was the pastor of Auburn Press before I came here. And the pastor who is now being installed today is a pastor that I got involved in ministry some 14 years ago. And he went through seminary, and he now is following me to become the pastor of the Auburn Church. So he asked me to come and speak. So I'm going to, Judy and I are going to race up there and then race back for the concert tonight. I have some comments from Zachariah, and there's good news. Let me start with this introductory comment. This book, the book of Luke, is written by a physician, a doctor of his day. He is trained in observation and recording of very specific details. He has a friend named Theophilus. Now, Theophilus, there's been speculation as to whether that was really a person that he's writing this letter to. It may be a generic word. Theophilus is a compound word, theo meaning God, philios meaning friend. So Theophilus could be just a general term of friends of God. And what Luke is very careful to say here is that I am making careful record of the things that I observed Jesus doing and things that have been taught to me by, especially, it would have been from Peter. And so he makes careful record of things. And here's one of the reasons that I know that this book is a pretty accurate reflection. It's because it does not present a pristine, idealized, romanticized version of the faith. It talks about real people who are both saints and at the same time sinners. People who have noble characteristics and at the same time faults that are unrelenting. And we're going to see that in the person of Zechariah. It was read to you in this passage that Zechariah was a priest during the time of Herod. One of the reasons that Luke records that is because Luke wants to record that these things happen in history. They were recorded events. They really happened. And if somebody said, no, this is all made up stuff, he would not have recorded the fact that it happened during the reign of Herod. And he puts in such specifics that it could have been challenged at any point in the time of history. Luke wrote this story just about 20 years after the resurrection of Christ. And so he was a priest, he was a minister of the day, and there were a lot of priests during those days. Estimates are that there were about 20,000 priests who were of a certain heritage, sons, daughters of a prophet, of a priest named Aaron. And so Zechariah is a descendant of Aaron, and he marries a woman named Elizabeth, who is also a descendant. This is the kind of marriage that the priests were, that the priesthood really wanted to have. Was I hate to use the word, but a pure race. They wanted to be able to identify that these priests have a direct descendant from the great priest Aaron, who was the priest from Moses. So he comes to it comes his turn to become the priest that goes into the Holy of Holies. Now, if you try to picture, the temple is a little larger than this, and there's a section in the temple where there's an altar, and it's called the Holy of Holies. It's a little bigger than this table right here. It had a box on it, and there were engraved some angels with wings sort of hovering over it on both sides, and inside the box were the Ten Commandments and the rod of Moses. Well, somewhere along the line, those things were missing, and it was his job to come in and burn some incense. Now, I've never prayed with burning incense, partly because I can't smell. I mean, it wouldn't do a whole lot for me. But the idea was that they wanted to bring, there was a little bowl of whatever incense are made out of, and he would light the bowl. And as the flames would go up, they pictured that the prayers of the people were being surrounded in the aroma of the smoke of the incense. And so he has this pretty important task. There are thousands of people outside the sanctuary, outside the temple. And he goes in and he's doing his job. Now, it sort of turns out, because there were too many priests, they had to go by a lottery system to have whoever it was be the one who went in and lit the incense. And Luke makes the point here, and it was read to us, that he was chosen by lot, by chance, by coincidence, by just the luck of the draw. And it would appear to be so. Except we keep on reading and we find out that behind the coincidence, God was manipulating. God was arranging. God was causing people to be at certain places at certain times so that a certain effect by God would happen. So, Zechariah goes into the temple and he knows his job. He's done it before. He's not expecting to meet an angel. He's just there to do his job. And it says in verse 11, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled, and he was gripped with fear." Now, let me just ask a question. How many of you believe that you have seen an angel before? Let me see you raise your hands. I've asked this question, come on, there are more than two, oh, three. Just three? Okay, a couple more back there. A few shy people. We Presbyterians don't like to admit to such things, I notice. But the teaching of Scripture is that angels are pretty active, and there are a lot of them. And this angel that appears here is a fellow named Gabriel. We learn his name in just a few minutes here. And Gabriel, there are these two real popular angels in the Scriptures. There's Michael, who is an archangel. He's the big dog. He's the head angel. But then there's this other angel that is a partner with him, and his name is Gabriel, and he is often doing messaging kind of things for God. He appeared to Daniel to give him some instructions. He was sent by God to destroy Jerusalem and on occasion, and now he's appearing before Zechariah. Now, folks, there's a lesson here. Zechariah, his name means God remembers. Zechariah means God remembers. And one of the great fears that we have, I don't know if it's true for you, I believe it does happen to each of us periodically. We have the fear that God doesn't remember us, that God has forgotten us, that God has moved on to other people, that somehow or another we feel like we've been put on a shelf. It's it's Zechariah who had to really believe that God did not remember him. Because he has this thing inside of his heart that has gone unfulfilled for decades. And he had to be at the place where he is convinced that God doesn't remember him. God has forgotten him. Yeah, he's doing his job. He's being obedient. And it was read to you what the profile, the resume that this angel has of Zechariah, where he calls him a holy man, and that he's going to give him a child. And when he starts talking about that God is going to give him a son, this had to be the button inside of Zechariah that was too good to be true. And he has a response. He's told that he's going to be given the son who will be full of the Holy Spirit. Many people in Israel will come back to the Lord their God. And that he will be full of the Spirit and go in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient, to righteousness, and to make the people ready and prepared for the Lord. Now at that point, one would expect Zechariah to say, "Woohoo! My lucky day! Finally it's happened! God remembers!" Wouldn't one think that? I mean, that would be sort of an idealized response. If I were writing the story, that's how I would have written it. That he was just overjoyed. Luke records the humanity of this holy man. The humanity of a holy man. Where he says, and it wasn't read to us, but it's reading on, Zechariah asks the angel, how can I be sure of this? Now, it's okay to ask a question of an angel. It is. But you better be careful. Angels are powerful. Let me tell you an occasion. I don't for a fact know that I've ever met an angel. I think I'm married to one. All the women are cooing. The men hate me now. But if I were to, I do believe that I did meet an angel one time. It was during the 9/11 season where I was working at Ground Zero, and I worked there for 9 months. I worked on the pile, and one night it was in dead of winter. It was snow was coming down. It was surreal. Snow was coming down. It was bitter cold in the atmosphere, and yet periodically around the pile, fire would belch out of the ground. Just like as if George Lucas were doing it in some movie. And so you had to be careful where you stood. And of course you couldn't always know where the fire was going to belch out next. There were a number of occasions when I would be talking to somebody and I would then move on. And I would look back and the place where I was standing, fire was now coming out of the ground. I was thinking, wow, my lucky day. If fire belched out, it would incinerate a person. It would kill them. But I was on the ground one night, bitter cold, and I saw this guy about 100 feet away, and it was pretty obvious that he was a supervisor of sorts because people would come up to him, and then they would go away. He was the go-to man. And so I went up to him and I introduced myself. He could tell that I was a chaplain because on disasters I wear my clergy collar. It's sort of a truth in advertising. They could tell what my purpose was. And I never had more than 2 minutes of ever talking to somebody at Ground Zero because everybody was so busy. And I asked him the question. I said, I forget his name. Let's say it's John. I said, John, our time is short. You know what I do. What would you like the Lord to do for you? It's a good question. What would you like the Lord to do for you? Now, I cannot quote to you his exact statement because every verb I noticed had a profane word. These steelworkers know how to form all the parts of a sentence using the F word. They use it as a subject, a verb, as an object of the sentence. I even catch a few police using the F word as prepositions to a sentence. And he says, the gist of it was, you're kidding me. Are you serious? And I said, yeah, I'm serious. What would you like the Lord to do for you? Because I'm going to pray a blessing on you. And he said, I would like for you to find some way to help my steelworkers. And there were about 1,000 of them on the ground. They need to be taken care of. And I said, oh, that's easy. Send your guys over to the Salvation Army tents. And there were 5 of them on the grounds. There was another big agency there that they had been kicked out of. And he was complaining about that. And I said, just send them over to the Salvation Army. They will take care of it. Now, as soon as I said that, he picked up his radio and he broadcast to everybody. He says, hey, fellas, if you want to go to the warming tents, you want to get food, you want to get taken care of, go over to the Salvation Army tents and they'll take care of it. It was then I realized that I just obligated Salvation Army to a big budget expense of 1,000 extra people that they weren't counting on. And I knew, because I'd been with the leadership earlier, that they were spending $110,000 a week out of their own private funds, out of their own donations, to feed people at Ground Zero. $110,000. And I easily doubled that budget just by the comment I said. But as you know, I sometimes obligate churches before I really thought through all the implications. And this was another example. And so I think to myself, he then takes off. He says, I gotta go. And so I think, I've gotta go tell the Salvation Army who I just obligated them to. Here comes a guy that I've never seen before, and he's a Salvation Army guy in uniform, and he's a major by rank, a senior officer. He comes out on the pile. I had never seen the Salvation Army person on the pile. They always stayed on the perimeter. And I said, I'm so glad to see you. And I repeated what I had just done. And he said, you said the right thing. We'll be glad to take all these steelworkers. Just send them all to us. And I said, well, here's the guy over here. I pointed to the supervisor, who was about 50 feet away. And in that amount of time, I turned back, and he was now gone. There's no way he could have walked away or run away. There was nothing that he could have hidden behind. He was just gone. And I thought to myself, now was that an angel, or was that a Salvation Army officer? It sure looked like a Salvation Army officer. I mean, I recognized one. But indeed, these 1,000 steel workers, along with police officers and firefighters, swarmed to the Salvation Army tents, and they took care of them in a heroic fashion. So when you go to Safeway or some of these other places and they have the bell rings, be generous, okay? Take out a dollar bill, put it in there, and help them, because they are just heroes in my mind. Okay, back to the story here. I need to tell you another story. This last week, I'm a chairman of a mission board called African Leadership Development. We We've set up several orphanages in South Africa, Zimbabwe, and we're setting up some in Sudan. And it's all been by a lot of private, generous donations, where we will go into a village and set up an orphanage of children who have lost both parents. Both parents are dead now usually because of AIDS, or because they've both been murdered or something. And so we take care of these parentless children, and there are a pile of them. Well, this last week, the executive director is a dear friend of mine named Bill Rapier. And he phoned us up. I had to assemble the board on Skype. And he said, we've just been informed that a gift of $20 million is going to be given to ALD. Now, this is an organization that normally operates with a $1 million budget. And so a $20 million budget is incredible. And the board asked serious questions, trying to probe as to the substance and what the strings are and things like that. And my reaction to that news was to be a little skeptical. Each of the board members had a sense that it was too good to be true. I said, but, you know, this is the season where God does things that are too good to be true. That God remembers us, that God loves little children, especially these orphans who don't have any parents, and God really wants to minister to them. So let's have the notion that God is able. I don't know where I came up with that. God is able. Say that with me. God is able. You got it. And I also said, this next Sunday I'm going to be speaking about Zechariah, and his name means God remembers. Folks, God remembers the great longing that you've had in your heart all your life. God remembers those aches, those longings, those yearnings that are so deep that you're afraid to believe. And if God, through the angel Gabriel, were to come to you in person and say, this is your lucky day, I'm going to do it, you might sniff. I have a little suspicion, just like Zechariah did. Now, there were some consequences that we don't have time to talk about. But folks, I want you to remember today's lesson. Is that God remembers you and me. God has not forgotten us. Now, let me speculate as to what some of your longings are. I've talked to many of you on a regular basis. And here's some reoccurring things that I hear you say. You've been praying that God will bring your children back to the faith, back to church, or your grandchildren. God will bring your spouse to the Lord. Some of you are afraid of the future, especially in terms of money. I'll tell you what my fear has been all along. And if Gabriel were to come to me, I don't know that my response would be much different than Zechariah's. But from the earliest beginnings, I've had this deep dread, this anxiety that God will not take care of me when it comes my turn to sort of be, you know, fully retired, unemployed, and just trying to make it till the end. I've had that fear all along. I need to be reminded of the good news of this message today. That Gabriel would come and say, God has not forgotten you. God is going to, in the case of Zechariah, give him a son, which was his deep longing. It is in the character of God to match the longings inside of our heart with the abundant love and grace of God. So, rather than being afraid of identifying that longing inside, go ahead and name it and verbalize it and say, God, do you remember me? It's okay. It really is. Do you remember me and this longing that I've had? I'm still praying for you, God. I would invite you to do that. And that's the good news that we have for us today. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are the one who comes to us. You are the one who sent Gabriel in this case. And next week we're going to see where Gabriel goes to Mary and gives her a special message. But today, we hear the message of Zechariah that you do remember us and that you match your grace to the deep longing inside of our heart. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Blessed be your name. And it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen.